G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Actually, there was another God story too that we've got. You know our outreach account. What are we believing God for the outreach account? $2,000, hey? Well, and some of that was going towards getting a barbecue and barbecue equipment. Well, God put it on the heart of someone in our church to actually purchase the barbecue. And so we've got a six-burner barbecue that's been purchased, hey? So how good is that, amen? Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. Yep. So now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But to one and the same Spirit works, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on these we bestow greater honour, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, and God has composed the body, having given greater honour to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Joy and I felt that. We felt your prayers, hey, in the last week. We felt that we weren't alone in that. And that was a wonderful feeling. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Obviously the answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So we started last week talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and moving in the gifts of the Spirit. This is not going to be, there's going to be teaching, but the emphasis is really to activate you to move in the gifts. And I guess it sort of came out of like Over the last 12 months, probably last year and coming into this year, there was a frustration within me and within Joy. And I remember many times in prayer, I would talk to the Lord, Lord, you know, I want to see more of the gifts of the Spirit operating. And felt like there weren't many of you, very few of you, that really operated in the gifts of the Spirit. And I just, I was just confounded by that. I thought, whoa, what's... And then one day, the Holy Spirit just showed me, well, you haven't taught them. And I thought, well, that's right, I haven't. You know, like, you should never assume, should you? I was assuming that people understood. And how can you move in something if you don't even understand what it's about or what it is? And so we want to talk about moving into the gifts. We want to identify what the gifts of the Spirit are. We want to look at how they manifest and how they work, but with a point to activating you to move in the gifts. Hey. And this is important. This is not an optional extra. And I talked a little bit. If you weren't here last week, you need to get the message from last week. It will be up this week. And this message today will be up as well. It is so important. There are a couple of major reasons why people fail to move in the gifts of the Spirit. Number one, they're waiting for God to do something because they don't think they've got any. If you're a believer, you already have at least one gift of the Spirit. Every single believer, and we went in and I showed you from the scriptures that last week. You need to settle that in your heart. Because that I know in my own life, that was one of the major things that stopped me because I was waiting for God. Well, it's up to you, God. I mean, you know, do something and then I'll move, you know. And it's the same, you know, it's the same revelation as healing or prosperity. If you're trying to get something God's already given you, you're going to be waiting a while. Understand he's already given you healing, he's already given you prosperity, and he's given you at least one gift of the Spirit. And so you're not waiting for him, he's waiting for you. And there's so much, and we will look into this more. This will be a major theme that we will be looking at every week so that you understand that. That is one of the major reasons, is people are waiting for God because they don't realize they have a gift that they can exercise. Hey. And another major reason why people don't move is they feel like it's an optional extra. You don't need to ever move in the gifts of the Spirit to get to heaven. So in that sense, yes, it is an optional extra. You don't need it to go to heaven. But you'll never experience the true supernatural power of God that God desires for you to experience in your life unless you decide this is not an optional extra. Jesus didn't see it as an optional extra. And we looked at some of the scriptures last week where he would say to the leaders, he said, mate, you could do what you want, but look at the works. Look at the works in my life. If I was not called of the Father, then how do you account for these works? Otherwise, believe the works. Same with the apostles and the early church. They saw it was not an optional extra. They realized we need this. Otherwise, we've just got a philosophical idea that is no different to any other philosophical idea. And then you can just debate till kingdom come with someone. Is it pre-tribulation? Is it mid-tribulation? Is it reincarnation? Is it like... And there's all sorts of wonderful ideas that are out there. It's like my older brother one time, he said, you know... Why, you know, like, what makes you think that God chose Christianity to be the sole religion? He said, because there's lots of religions. There's Buddhism and there's Zaoism and there's all Confucianism, there's Islam, there's all these things. What makes you think that God chose Christianity? I remember I looked at him and I go, God didn't choose Christianity. God just said, this is it. He didn't say, oh, yeah, let me see, these are all good ideas. Oh, that's a good idea, I'll choose that one. No, God just said, this is my way, walk in it. If we don't start understanding and recognizing the importance of the gifts of the Spirit in our life, that God has given you these gifts, and for you to activate them and use them, you'll never flow. If you just said, oh, well, if I do, I do, if I don't, I don't. Guess what? You will always be just sitting in the pews and you'll never be used of God. Or you'll just always be just showing up to work or living in your neighborhood and God will never use you in the gifts because you don't see it as being of utmost importance. Notice, what does the last verse say there in chapter 12? earnestly desire the best gifts. Well, there's a couple of things there we can say. That number one, there's some gifts that are better than others. There are some versions say earnestly desire the greater gifts. There are some gifts that are greater. But look at how it says earnestly desire. He's not saying, listen, you know, if you've got time and, you know, you're not too busy and, you know, if you're kind of feeling, you know, just the move of the Holy Ghost, then, you know, just start moving. It says earnestly desire. That word earnestly desire in the Greek is the word zelou, from where we get zealous or zealot. It literally means to burn with a passion. And most of the time in the scriptures, it is used in a negative sense. To burn with envy or jealousy. To burn with hatred. To burn with anger. That's how it's used most of the time, eh? I'll give you some examples of it, hey. I'm sort of running ahead by myself, but I might as well since we're talking about it. Earnestly desire. You know, like it. You're at 1 Corinthians 12. Look at the next chapter, because I want to come back to chapter 12. But look at chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind, and is not jealous. The word jealous there is the same word that means earnestly desire. It's the great Greek word zelou. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't burn with envy and jealousy. And yet, the Bible says burn with a passion for the greater gifts. You know, God doesn't use words by accident. Why did he use this word that is so often, you know, used in a negative way? Why did he use this word to say that we should desire the gifts like that? Hey, think about that. In James chapter 4, you don't need to turn there, but I'll read it out. Verse 2, it says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill in order to get it. You are jealous. It's that word zelou. You burn with jealousy of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and you wage war and you take it away from them. I'm trying to give you illustrations of how this word is used so you get a picture of what the scriptures is saying. When it says earnestly desire, it's saying burn, be hot. It's not just saying, oh yeah, oh that's pretty cool. Hope one day I get a word of knowledge or a gift of healing. Oh, that'd be pretty cool. No, it's saying burn, desire it earnestly. Don't be satisfied with just the status quo. Burn, push in and earnestly desire the greater gifts. In Acts chapter 17, it talks about Paul and some of his disciples that went and they were preaching. And in verse 5, it says, some of the Jews, as they saw other Jews coming to Christ, it says some of the Jews became jealous, zelou. They burned with envy, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace and formed a mob and started a riot. When the Bible says earnestly desire the greater gifts, it is saying the gifts are not to be an optional extra in your life or in my life. We need to have a passion for it, hey? And that is one of the reasons why people don't move in the gifts, is because they're not passionate about it. How often do you hear about teaching about the gifts of the Spirit? And the reason we're going to spend a few weeks looking at this is because I want us to meditate on it and begin to develop and grow a desire. God, I want this. I want this in my life. I want to impact my family members that don't know you. I want to impact my neighbors that don't know you. I want to impact those at work that don't know you. I want to demonstrate what you're like, not just talking the talk. Remember what Paul said? He said, the kingdom of God is not in words, it's in power. In fact, there were some that were challenging his authority, and he said, when I come, we'll find out. Let's find out what the truth is. And he said, it's not going to be in a debate. We'll see what power they've got. And so we need to have that same thing. And you know, like the King James Version in verse 31, it says, covet the greater gifts. Which is so unusual, because in the Old Testament, the law is you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, their land, their property, all these sorts of things. Don't covet. And yet here it's saying covet. It's like God is saying, hey, if you want to burn with a passion for something, burn with a passion to move in these gifts. And you're never going to move in the gifts unless you begin to stoke up the fire within you. Hey, that's why Paul said to Timothy, stir yourself up. There's a gift within you. And he said, stir it up. And we're going to be looking over these next few weeks about how we can stir ourselves up to get that. So let me recap some things from last week and then we're going to keep going. So we really focused on verse 7 in chapter 12 last week. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And so there are 9 gifts that are listed here and we're going to look at those in a moment, but they are in a category of their own and they are referred to as the manifestation of the Spirit. And if one is supernatural, then all of them are supernatural, and all of them are supernatural. That means that no amount of study will ever get you to a place where you can do the things that you could do through the gifts of the Spirit. No amount of personal physical fitness or training, no amount of wisdom that you gain from the soothsayers and the sages of the world, these are things that humanly are not possible to achieve or to do. And yet, God makes them available. And God has given every one of us at least one of these gifts. They are manifestations of the Spirit. Hey, they're given to each one. So you can see that there in verse 7. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. We looked at that in a lot of detail last week, so I don't want to cover that again. And the purpose is to profit all. The reason God gave the gifts of the Spirit is to glorify glorify Christ and to profit believers. It's to be used in the church, but it's also to be used in your workplace and neighborhood. And in fact, you'll find as you activate it, you'll start experiencing it more and more just in your personal life. Hey, we looked at how it's really important because it confirms the word, hey, and it makes Christianity more than just a philosophy or an idea. There's a demonstration of that. In order to be able to move in the gifts of the Spirit, you need to be a believer, first of all. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've got to be free to speak in tongues. If you don't have the faith to speak in tongues, you won't have the faith to move in the gifts of the Spirit. Speaking in tongues is the doorway into all of the gifts of the Spirit. And if you feel self-conscious about speaking in tongues, there's no way. How are you going to get a word of knowledge and then step out and give that? If you feel like an idiot, just speaking in tongues. And so develop tongues. You know, there's a good message I preached a couple of months ago about the power of speaking in tongues. You know, and one of the things that I said there is be bold with it. Don't be apologetic. Slow it down. Be deliberate about praying in tongues. You know, and develop your faith because it opens you up. I remember Kenneth Hagin, he would often say, the more he found he would pray in tongues, the more he would move in the gifts of the Spirit. The less he would pray in tongues, the less he found himself moving in the gifts of the Spirit. And he moved mightily in the Holy Spirit. So the prerequisites is you've got to be born again, you've got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, free to speak in tongues, and you've got to move by faith. Everything in the kingdom occurs by faith. Hey? And so it takes faith to step out. It takes faith to get a prophetic utterance and then step out and deliver that. It takes faith to move in the power gifts, the gifts of healings and the working of miracles. It takes faith to get a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge and to step out. Because your mind, your natural mind will be saying, no, don't do it, bro. Don't do it. What if nothing happens? What if you missed it? Just stay safe. Just shut your mouth. It takes faith, eh? And that's where praying in the Spirit can really help you because the Bible talks about how it builds us up. You know, like I've got this picture here about the gifts of the Spirit with this beautiful ribbon-wrapped box. And that is really a picture of the gifts of the Spirit to the recipient. But that's not the picture to the minister of the gifts. And I'm talking to you about you ministering the gift. I'm not talking about you receiving. Right, I'm talking about you exercising. The picture of the person who has the gift is not that. We'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. This is the picture. For the minister, it is not a nice little gift like, oh, God, you shouldn't have done that. Thank you. No, this is a powerful weapon, hey, that'll just tear down the forces of darkness. This is something that'll just tear to shreds any stronghold that the enemy has built. And I've seen that. I'm excited to share different stories as we go through this about times where we have seen this happen, where things that have been built, that the devil had got into people's lives and he had built over years upon years, just got smashed to pieces in an instant. These are powerful things. That's why you don't want to be seeing this as an optional extra. Putting your weapon away and living in a world where, you know, the devil is the god of this world. No, you pick up your weapon, learn how to use it and become a sharpshooter. Hey, take him out. And then laugh at him while he's squirming with that bullet in his head, eh? Laugh at him. Hallelujah. I'm getting a bit excited, eh? See, you shouldn't have mentioned Halo, eh? See, that was smart, hey, like getting them to do the carpets before they got the game. I knew it would get done real well. And in record time. Hallelujah. So anyway, so we'll go to the next one. So this is just one click. Thanks, Andrew. So there are three, the nine gifts, there are three that say something. And then there are three that do something, and there are three that reveal something. The ones that say something are known as the utterance gifts. The ones that do something are known as the power gifts, and the ones that reveal something are known as the revelation gifts. And so if you click again, thanks Andrew, the ones that say something are the gift of prophecy, kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The ones that do something, the power gifts of faith, working of miracles, and the gifts of healing. And then the revelation gifts are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. Now, we're gonna be looking at these. There are some gifts that are greater than others. That's why in verse 31 of chapter 12 it says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I've actually written them in each category. I've written them in order of their rank. So of all the utterance gifts, prophecy is the greatest. And the Bible says, you know, greater is he that prophesies than he that prays, than he that speaks in a tongue, unless he interprets. So it mentions the three utterance gifts, and it says prophecy is the greatest, and tongues will be equal to prophecy if there's an interpretation with that. Of the power gifts, faith is the greatest, and then working of miracles and gifts of healings. We'll look at those as we come to them. And then of the revelation gifts, it's the word of wisdom that's the greatest, the word of knowledge and the discerning of spirits. And that's the order. But just have a look at chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. I want to just bring something to your attention that we read. And then we're going to go on and talk about these gifts. So it says there in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. And so I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I remember as a young Christian, I read this, for a few years, even after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I would read this and think, well, this is pretty confusing, you know. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And I thought, you know, well, I'm sure I could find someone to say Jesus is Lord who doesn't even believe it. I'm sure I could find someone who would be morally twisted and self-centered, maybe serving a prison sentence, and if I said to them, if you say Jesus is Lord, I'll let you out. And he would say it just to be let out. He doesn't believe it. And yet this scripture says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And I thought, Lord, that's not right. Lots of people can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. And it brought me a little bit of confusion, hey, you know. And the mistake that I was making is I was taking a text and not considering it in the context. If you take the text out of context, you have just a con. Hey. And so you want to see, in relation to the scriptures, what is this talking about? And what does he start with in verse 1? Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. He's talking about moving in the gifts of the Spirit. And then he goes on, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. You were Gentiles. You were carried away by dumb idols. But understand this. When you move in the gifts of the Spirit, no one who moves by the Holy Spirit can say Jesus is accursed. In other words, they were having in their meeting some people getting up and prophesying, Jesus is not the only way. Jesus is cursed. And they were thinking, well, man, that's a pretty strong prophecy, eh? And they didn't understand because there was no scripture. They didn't have the New Testament back then. And so Paul made it clear, I want you to understand, don't be ignorant about this. When someone moves by the Holy Spirit, they can't say Jesus is accursed. And so if they're saying that, understand they're not moving by the Holy Spirit. And if someone is moving in the Holy Spirit and they say Jesus is Lord, understand that is the Holy Spirit. And so it gave them some guidance and some understanding so that they knew, okay, the gifts of the Spirit will always magnify Jesus, hey? And that's an important thing that you keep that in the back of your mind. Whenever you move in the gifts of the Spirit, they have to magnify Jesus. Hey, they must bring glory to God. We had a tutor one time that was tutoring Micah and Joel, and she started to prophesy doom and gloom over them. And Joy was in the land. She heard it. She just got up and she said, Linda, you stop. And she said, Micah, ignore everything she just said. You have to know, not everybody who's going to get up and prophesy is necessarily prophesying of God. And listen, sometimes you can have, I'm not talking about someone who gets up and says, Jesus is evil, wah-ha-ha. You might just get something wrong. You're going to make mistakes in this. Do you understand? In moving out in this, you're going to make mistakes. The Bible actually says, when someone prophesies, let the others judge. Why would you have to judge if it was inerrant? You will make mistakes, but thank God we're not living in the Old Testament times where you got stoned. Now if you make a mistake, you just get judged, and the judgment is not a condemnation thing. It's just like, mate, come on. Think about what you just said, you know? And there's times, I remember, you know, like, I remember when I was working as a chaplain and I was trying to get some of the guys activated, and I would have to tell them, listen, you need to understand, if God's giving you something, it has to be something that's positive, that's going to build them up and bring glory to God. And that helped them to begin to discern, okay, so you're not going to be killed in a car accident. That's not of God. Okay, all right, okay. And they were able to discern that. Understand that there's lots of different types of gifts. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit or the manifestations of the Spirit. There are lots of different types of spiritual gifts that are not part of this nine. You know, righteousness, the Bible says, is a gift. It's a spiritual gift. It's a gift that shapes who you are. Eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. That's a spiritual gift. Shapes who you are. Then there's gifts that God gives you to perform the work that He's called you to do. Not everybody's going to be in ministry. There are people who are called to be in business, and there are people that are called to all sorts of different vocations. And there's gifts. Some people are really good working with their hands. They may end up becoming the mechanics and the carpenters and the cabinet makers. And then there's other people that just really enjoy conceptualizing stuff. They may become architects. Some of them may become teachers. And so we're all gifted. There are vocational gifts. The gift of mercy, the gift of serving, the gift of giving, these are all gifts. You know, celibacy is a gift, eh? I don't have that gift. But there's lots of different types of gifts. There are ministry gifts as well, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And we may talk about them in a few weeks' time, because those ministry gifts are equipped with multiple manifestations of the Spirit, multiple versions of these. We may sort of get to that. And then there are these, the manifestations. Hey. I know, I guess I'm doing a lot of this because I want you to start questioning, what gifts do I have? Because you have some. You have at least one. You may have multiple. And the scripture says, earnestly desire the greater gifts, because God doesn't, even though you may have one gift, God may use you in other gifts over time. There are several gifts that I get used in often, but then there are other gifts that I've been used in once in a while. And so we need to be open to that as well, hey? All right, so let's talk. We'll go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. We're going to talk about the revelation gift today, hey? So the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. And I found a really good photo of an eagle, because the revelation gift is all about seeing things that you couldn't possibly see. You need to understand, each of these gifts are supernatural. There is nothing you can do to develop yourself to do this without God. You will never, and I will never, be able to flow without God in these things. But God wants you to flow in these things. You're not trying to convince Him. He's saying, come on, I've already given you some. So let's talk about it. We'll talk with the word of knowledge first, number two that's there. A word of knowledge is a supernatural revelation of certain facts in the mind of God. Hey, it's a revelation of things that you couldn't possibly know. And they could be things that are present, that are currently happening, or things that have already occurred. But there's no way that you could know what they are. Hey, it's not a natural gift. It's not a natural talent or a human ability. It's not the gift of knowledge. I've heard of some people that have gone around saying, well, I've got the gift of knowledge. Well, that's not what this is. Hey, I don't know what they're talking about. But notice this says it's the word of knowledge. In actual fact, it's a word of knowledge. That's the literal translation of it. A word of knowledge means it's a fragment of knowledge from all the knowledge that God possesses. Hey, it's a word. I remember the principal at the Bible college that I attended, she moved in word of knowledge. Hey, I remember one time when I was going to Bible college, I was invited by this Assemblies of God Church to come and preach to their youth group, and it was in the middle of the week, and I knew what God wanted me to preach. And then it came to like the night before, and I'm trying to get it together, and it just wasn't. If you've ever preached, you'll know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's just like you working as hard as you can and you just can't seem to get it together, and it just wasn't coming together. And I'm just thinking, oh man, I'm just gonna look like a fool. I don't know what I'm gonna say. It's just not falling into place. And so the next morning I got up, and I'd stayed up late, and I just couldn't put this message together. But I knew God wanted me to preach it, but I just decided, well, I'm just not getting it, so I'm not preaching it. I'm just gonna preach something else. And I went to Bible college. In the middle of class, the principal was taking this class. I can't even remember what the subject was, but she was taking the class. In the middle of the class, she suddenly stopped and she looked at me and she goes, you're preaching tonight, aren't you? I'm going, yeah. She goes, why have you changed your message? There's no one who knew that except for me and Jesus. And she said, God said, you stick with the message that I've given you. I'm glad I did, though. Hey, we had 12 people receive Christ that night. Hey, so it was an awesome, awesome time. There are many examples of the word of knowledge. It's God gives you a revelation of something that has either already happened or is currently happening. Hey, and so there's lots of examples. Have a look at 2 Kings chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6, verse 8. It says, when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and he would say, we will mobilize our forces at such and such a place. But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there. And so the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. And time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. And the king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and he demanded, which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? It's not us, my lord, the king, said one of the officers. Elisha, the prophet in Israel, he tells the king of Israel even the words that you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. This king's making his plans with his top aides. No one with less than 3 stars is allowed in that room. Got all these guys with this massive medal on their shoulders. And they're planning what they're going to do. And they're planning these ambushes. They're going to take Israel down. They're going to irritate them and have all of these ambushes that are set up. And every time they plan an ambush, they're waiting there and no one turns up. Because suddenly Elisha gets word. He gets this revelation of what they'd planned. And he sends a message to the king. He says, you know how you were going to go down that alley? Don't worry about that. Don't go down there. You know how you're going to go through that mountain pass? Don't worry about that. Stay away from there. And time again, he thwarted their plans. That's an example of word of knowledge, where Elisha was receiving things that they were planning in the privacy of the king's palace. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and he found Saul. He laid his hands on him, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And instantly something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight, and he got up and he was baptized. I should have mentioned this earlier. We're looking at the gifts of the Spirit one by one, but in actual fact, they often work in unison. There's much overlap. In the passage we've just read, there are several gifts that are in operation. It's not just the word of knowledge, but there's the word of wisdom there, the gifts of healings that are in operation. And so you need to understand, and there's many examples that we will look at where we'll see it's not just one gift. But if you look at verse 11, here's the word of knowledge. Ananias is receiving revelation that's in the mind of God of something that has happened that there's no way he could know. Go over to Straight Street. There's a guy called Judas that owns a house on that street. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus called Saul. He's praying to me right now. How could Ananias know any of that stuff? But to be given the street. And then on that street, there's a guy called Judas who owns a house. You go to that house, knock on the door and ask, is Saul here from Tarsus? I'm sure this guy Judas would have said, yeah, who are you? That's the word of knowledge, to get revelation of things that there's no way you could possibly know. And even he got revelation that Saul was there praying, and Saul had had a vision that a guy called Ananias is going to come and pray for your healing. Can you imagine Saul as Ananias comes and he says, hey, that you know, you had a, what was it in verse 17? It says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine Saul's heart? There's so much to this story, hey, and I don't want to get into all of it, but there would have been so much searching of heart. Like, you think about it, Saul was public enemy number one as far as the church was concerned. He was leading the charge to persecute the church, and he thought he was doing God a service. He thought he was earning brownie points in the kingdom. Only to his horror, when he had an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, to his horror to realize it's the God that he thought he was serving is the God that he was opposing. And now he's blind, he can't even see. He knows he's had this supernatural encounter, but more than that, thinking, what in my life is true and what's not? Because all my, you know, like of recent times, I've been throwing all of my energy into persecuting what I thought was a cult, and now I've realized it's not a cult. What else have I missed? And I'm sure there would have been issues of condemnation, probably thinking, man, you know, have I wasted my time in everything? What's right? What's wrong? I don't know what's right. And he had this vision that there's a guy called Ananias that's going to come and pray for him. And he's thinking, yeah, is that right? I thought persecuting the church was right. Is this right? I don't know. What's right? And in comes this guy. He just hears a voice and it's a guy. And he says, hey, my name's Ananias. Jesus appeared to you, didn't he? And he sent me. That same Jesus that you saw on that road is the same Jesus that sent me. Can you imagine what that was doing to him? Like, whoa, this is awesome. I've never experienced stuff like this in Judaism. Wow. And so the word of knowledge was operating there. Ananias received that. Hey, we won't turn to this because there's lots more we want to cover. But Acts chapter 5, there's another Ananias and his wife Sapphira who gave. People were just being impacted and conversions were becoming just, people were being just impacted right to their very core and they wanted to give. You know, that's, when you get a revelation, the greater revelation you get of Christ, the freer you become with your money. Hey, it just happens. No one was coercing people to give, but they were selling houses and land and just laying the funds at the feet of the apostles. And this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, I personally believe they weren't born again. Principally because they ended up dying because of what they did. They lied. They masqueraded as if they were giving lots and lots. And they didn't have to give anything. And that's what Peter basically said to them. You didn't have to give any. It was all yours. No one asked you to sell it. No one asked you to give it. But why give it and make out as if you've given everything when you didn't? And he confronted him. He said, did you give it all? And he goes, yes, I did. He goes, you're lying. But you're not lying to me. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And I believe that they weren't born again because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hey, I believe that these were people that were in the church and they just thought, hey, we can get some recognition here with what's going on. Because God doesn't deal that way with his children. Hey. He'll judge you, but he'll not condemn you. You can look that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a guy that was involved in an adulterous relationship with his stepmom, I think. And Paul says, I've judged such a person, and you should have done that. He was telling the church. He says, I've judged them. I've handed over their flesh to Satan that their spirit may be saved. God will never condemn you. His idea is to save you. This guy was put in such a precarious position because God said, I'd rather you be in heaven and die now than go to hell alive for 60, 70 years. Anyway, that's more. So Ananias and Sapphira, but Peter got word of knowledge about it. There's no way he could have possibly known. It was only Ananias and Sapphira that agreed what they were to do. And he cross-examined Sapphira as well. He said, is it true? Did you really sell the house for this much and give it all to us? She says, oh, yeah, that's all true. And he said, why'd you do that for? He said, look, the people that have buried your husband are at the door. And she fell down and she died as well. So Peter received a word of knowledge. Hey, word of knowledge, how does it come? Because I want you to understand how these things work. Hey, it can come through a picture, a vision, or a dream. I remember Joy and I were ministering to someone one time and we'd been ministering to this person for over a period of time. And Joy got a vision of this person and he had tiny little ears. And Joy told me and I thought, that's spot on. This guy would not listen. It's like when you're talking to him, he's just reloading his gun to say what he's planning what he's going to say to you. He's not listening to a thing you're saying. And he was just going in circles for year upon year upon year. And Joy got that as a picture. It can come as an impression. It's like a knowing. That often happens to me. It's just like, I just know. And sometimes that knowing can be really strong. Well, sometimes that knowing can be really faint. It's like, oh man, was that me or was that the cheeseburger? Like, what is that? You know, God, are you saying something to me? And then other times it's just so clear. You can put words to it. You can describe it and stuff. I remember one time I was just reading the Bible. I was working as a bus driver. I was reading my Bible. I was reading 1 Samuel. And I was reading about King Saul and his unfaithfulness. And as I was reading it, it's not like, it's as if I wasn't reading about King Saul. I was reading about a friend of ours who was unfaithful in his marriage. He was involved in an affair. And I had no idea. But I'm reading this and it's like, Saul's not there. The name of my friend is there. And I'm reading it. I'm going, I close the book. I go, oh, I felt sick, knotted in my stomach because this is my friend. I knew it was true. It's not like, oh man, was God, was that you? I just knew it. I was so upset. I went home, I told Joy, I didn't know what to do. And to make matters worse, he was a very popular person at church. I remember going to church and everybody's around him and they just think he's just such a swell guy and they're all slapping on the back and stuff like that. And I just got so angry how I went up to him, I shook his hand and I pulled him right up and I spoke in his ear and I said, you can fool everybody here. I said, but you ain't fooling God. He knows what you're up to. Man, the color went out of his face, eh? He said, pray for me, brother. I said, you pray for you. Oh, I was so upset, eh? But he repented, praise God, and turned around. And it can come as, it's like a word, it's like a voice. And that can be faint or it can be strong, hey? I remember one time Joy and I were dealing with a young person and they were talking to us and they were telling us about what they were doing. And I was hearing this voice saying, he's lying. And he's just telling, I hadn't seen this guy for ages. I said, tell us what you're doing. And he's telling me all this stuff that he's been up to. And this voice kept saying, he's lying. I'm going, oh, what? He's lying. And it just kept going. He's lying. He's lying. He's lying. And I was starting to chastise myself because I'm going, man, I'm just being too critical here. I shouldn't be judging this guy. I haven't seen this guy for ages. Sounds like things are going really well in his life. He's lying. He's lying. Everything. It's just like, and it just started to unfold that day. I didn't do anything about it, you know. I ended up having to call his dad about another matter, and his dad told me stuff that he'd been up to, which was completely different to what he said to me. So it just started to confirm it. And we ended up confronting him, but he was unrepentant, hey? He was unrepentant. All he did was he broke contact with us so he could continue to live his lie. Oh, man, what a sorry life, eh? To live a life of pretense, to live a life like you know it's not true, but you just enjoy the accolades of man. So it can come as a word. It can be a faint word or it can be a really strong word, eh? Word of wisdom, the second one there. That's a supernatural revelation of the purposes of God, hey, and the will of God. Now, I want you to understand, the word of wisdom is not natural wisdom. It's not even like the wisdom of Solomon. The wisdom of Solomon was just the ability to handle the everyday affairs of life. Solomon asked God for wisdom, and he gave him the ability to handle the things that a king should handle in everyday affairs of life. And that wisdom is available to everyone. In James chapter 1, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he gives liberally. But this gift is not for anyone, because it says, for to one is given the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom is not natural wisdom. It's not the wisdom of Solomon. It's not just knowing God's will, but it's actually a revelation of God's purpose, hey? The difference between the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge is the word of wisdom has to do with things that have not yet occurred. The word of knowledge has to do with things that have occurred or are currently occurring. The word of wisdom is Old Testament prophecy. In the New Testament, prophecy takes on a whole different character. Hey, in New Testament prophecy, it is not about foretelling the future. New Testament prophecy is forth-telling. It's passing on a message. And I'll prove that to you in the scriptures when we get to prophecy. But I want you to understand, word of wisdom is Old Testament prophecy, where people see things that have not yet occurred. This is not just the greatest of the revelation gifts. This is the greatest of all the gifts. There is nothing greater than getting a glimpse into the purposes of God. God says in Jeremiah chapter 9, if you want to boast about anything, boast about this, that you know and understand me. Don't boast about your strength. Don't boast about your knowledge. Don't boast about your wealth. You boast that you know and understand me. And the word of wisdom gives us a glimpse into his purposes. Hey, sometimes that revelation you get of something that's not yet occurred can be conditional. Doesn't always mean it's necessarily going to come to pass. Remember Jonah? He got a revelation. He got a word of wisdom that Nineveh was going to be destroyed unless they repented. Well, they repented, so Nineveh wasn't destroyed. It was conditional. Hezekiah got sick. And he got a prophetic word from Isaiah. And Isaiah said, you better get your house in order, because this is it, mate. Hezekiah repented and broke down and he prayed earnestly to God. And as Isaiah was still going through the palace grounds, the Lord spoke to him and said, turn around, go back and tell Hezekiah I've heard his prayer and I'm going to add 15 years to his life. And he's going to be healed. He's going to be fine. That was a word of wisdom, but it was a conditional word of wisdom. Hey, and so there's many examples. We just saw in Acts chapter 9, Ananias' encounter with Saul. Word of wisdom was there. In verse 12 of Acts chapter 9, God speaks to Ananias. He says, I have shown Saul a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. Saul received a word of wisdom, something that hadn't yet occurred. There's going to be a guy. His name's Ananias. And Saul saw him. Come to the house, knock on the door, ask for Saul of Tarsus, go in, pray for him, and Saul received his sight. Even Ananias himself, when he objected, he said, God, this guy's killing Christians. You want me to go and pray for him? And God says, go, because he is my chosen servant. I'm going to bring him before kings. That's a word of wisdom Ananias was receiving about something that had not yet occurred. It gave him revelation of Saul's future and what would happen in Saul's life. Hey, and there's lots of other examples in the scriptures about it. How does that come? Well, it comes similar to word of knowledge. It can come as a picture, a vision, a dream. I remember before we got married, Joy, she went to pick out a wedding dress. And there was this rack there and it said sales dresses. So she had a look on there and there was this beautiful dress and she put the dress on and she looked in the mirror and she got into a certain stance because she'd had a vision of a dress that she was wearing when she got married. And when she got into the stance, she saw the way the dress folded and she realized that's the dress that I saw in that vision. And so she had a word of wisdom about the dress that she would get. And she went to pay for it because it was labeled as 200. And the lady had a look and she goes, oh, where'd you get this from? And she said, oh, just there, the sales dress is over there. And she said, oh, no, this is not a sales dress. And she went and she had a look and looked at the record. She goes, oh, no, this is not a sales dress. This is a $4,000 dress. And Joy didn't know what to say. And the lady said, well, I'm just going to have to give it to you for 200 because it's marked at 200. And God had given her a word of wisdom. So she didn't go looking for any dress. She went looking for the dress that she saw. And the favor of God went ahead. Sometimes it's an impression or a knowing. I've shared the story about my older brother. You know, like I had a word of wisdom that he would come to Christ. And that through him, my mum would come to Christ. And I gave that as a prophetic utterance. I said to him, God showed me, you're going to come to Christ and through you, mum's going to come to Christ. There's no way I could have known that in the natural, hey. But notice that they work hand in hand with other gifts as well, hey. That was a knowing and an impression that I had. Or sometimes it can be like a word. It's just like God has spoken to you. Sometimes it's faint, sometimes it's strong, sometimes it's somewhere in between. And I remember Clark Taylor talking about how the land that City Point Church and the school and everything is built on, where God spoke to him. He heard a word and it was a word of wisdom. And he was driving past the land, and the Lord said, they'll take 3 million for that. And like, their church only had like a few thousand dollars in the bank account. And he just said to God, well, I ain't got 3 million anyway. And then drove past the next day, because he had to drive past it from where he lived. And the Lord again said, they'll take 3 million for that. So he did what God normally does to him when he's objecting. He ignored him. And every day he went past, the Lord kept saying, they'll take 3 million for that. It was a word he heard distinctly in his heart. God was saying, they'll take 3 million. And he's saying, God, we don't have anywhere. He rang his account and he goes, how much have we got? And he goes, Clark, we've only got 3,000. You're not planning on buying anything more, are you? We are stretched to the limit. And God kept getting this word of wisdom, they'll take 3 million. He knew he had to act on it. So he found out the real estate agent that owned that property were based in Sydney. They were LJ Hooker, they were based in Sydney. So he made an appointment, he flew down. Had no idea what he was going to say. No idea. Walked in, he said the office was as big as a hall, like something like that. The guy's office was massive. Clark sat down at the man's office. He was obviously someone in high regard in LJ Hooker. And he said, so I understand you're here to discuss the purchase of the property. And he said, yep. And he said, well, the property's for sale. It's $11 million. And Clark said, well, I'm here to offer $3 million. The guy looked at him astonished. And he said, Pastor Taylor, he said, I've got strict instructions, $11 million. He said, I hope you're not wasting my time with that $3 million. And Clark's talking to the Lord, God, what do I say? And God is just silent. He's going, thank you. Anyway, Clark's just silent there, just looking at the man. So the man says, well, if there's nothing more, and he said, please, please, stay seated. I'm sure there's not that much distance between your figure and my figure. And the guy's going, oh, there's a lot of distance here, mate. And they talked. And Clark said, look, you know, we can have that money to you, you know, like $3 million. It's something that's guaranteed. Anyway, finally the guy came around and he decided he would accept it. He would accept $3 million. And he said to Clark, all right, $3 million. He said, normally we ask for a 10% deposit, so $300,000. He said, I'd probably prefer something a little bit more than that because we're talking about such large amounts. He said, how much do you have? Clark said, $3,000. Suddenly he was no longer Pastor Taylor. He was now Mr. Taylor. Mr. Taylor, you have wasted my time. Guy closed the book, picked it up, began to walk out. Clark called out, please, please. Sir, please, I've travelled from Brisbane to here to talk to you. I assure you I'm not wasting your time. He's going, God, what do I say to this guy? And God's just saying nothing. Clark says, look, you need to understand all of our investment is in our people. He said, but we'll get you the money. So they agreed to a set of installments to pay. Anyway, long story, but they ended up meeting it and it all got paid. It was a financial miracle and a breakthrough, and they ended up getting an $11 million property for $3 million because someone heard the voice of God as a word of wisdom. Hey, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. How are we going? We might wrap it up there, eh? Thank you, Jesus. We'll keep going with the gifts next week. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Let's just pray in the Spirit. Hey, I want you to just begin to be deliberate about praying in the Spirit. Himbrogo so voro coscia in ghera, cassabra cadasca, Kalengile ke se vlenguro ko sobra ye. Iraskoforo ko shambrara kasie. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to repeat after me. Father, I thank you that you have deposited within me at least one gift of the Spirit. And with you as my helper, I will not only identify what that is, but I will move in that gift. And I earnestly desire all of the gifts, the greater gifts. I earnestly desire them. I'm asking you, use me, activate them in me. Let me be a vessel that will be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, you know, if you believe that, I want you to be praying about that this week, hey, because next week we want to start activating the gifts of the Spirit, all right? We'll cover a few more next week, but then we want to start activating it, hey, and start getting people moving in these things.